He does some bad things. All you got to do is pick up the paper and read the headlines and you'll know man does some bad things. Jeremiah the prophet, as we're going to look at him tonight, he lived in very difficult times. Maybe one of the darkest periods of Israel's history. Politically and spiritually, Israel was shot. The nation, the Assyrian Empire had conquered pretty much all the world back before Jeremiah's time. And by the time Jeremiah comes on the scene, Assyria is losing its world power and Babylon is taking over with Nebuchadnezzar. They're taking all the land away from Assyria. Assyria had come down into Israel previously and taken the ten northern tribes into captivity. All that's left now are the two southern tribes. We know them by as the title Judah. All right, the 12 tribes were divided after Solomon's reign, Rehoboam and Jeroboam. They got split up, not in half. The 10 tribes in the north, 2 tribes in the south. The northern tribes went to idolatry first and were engulfed by the Assyrian Empire. Now we've got the 2 tribes in the south, Judah, and they're just as wicked as their sister Israel was. And it's during this time that Jeremiah shows up. It's during this time that he comes back on the scene. And because God's hand of protection was being taken off of the southern tribes, being taken off of Judah, Jeremiah was given a message to preach that was not really a popular message at the time. Because of Judah's sins, God was taking his hand of protection off of them. That is a very important message. That's a very timely message. As a nation, because Israel was forsaking God and turning towards sin, God simply said, I'm going to take my hand of protection off of you. And when he takes his hand of protection off, we're free game. Israel was free game. And that old Nebuchadnezzar came down in no time and took them into captivity. Nobody could stop him. Not the kings of Israel, not the armies of Israel, not the priests or the prophets of Israel. Because God had taken his hand of blessing and protection off of the nation. We're in danger in America, if we haven't already crossed that line, we're in danger of following Israel in those footsteps. As we turn away from God as a nation. Now I know there's still a remnant. We talked about that a little bit Sunday morning. There's still a remnant. There's still saved, Bible-believing Christian people in America. But it's not what it used to be. And our current situation in Washington, D.C. is deplorable. The policies of our nation, both at home and abroad, are irresponsible. And God may have, we saw 9/11, and that could just be a touch of what happens when God takes his hand of protection away from a nation. Jeremiah, by the providence of God, is brought on the scene right during such a time. Kind of like the verse in Esther that says, for such a time as this, God picked a man named Jeremiah and had him come down here. Jeremiah, I mentioned recently, is the second longest book in all the Bible. Not by the number of chapters, but by content, by volume, by words. And we learn a lot about Jeremiah throughout his preaching in this book, and we find out that he tried to stem the tide when the tide couldn't be stemmed. Let's look at Jeremiah tonight. As we go to letter A on our outline, we see Jeremiah and his times. Jeremiah and his times. Jeremiah chapter 1, look if you would at verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, Jeremiah says, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down and to build and to plant. At such a time as the world was in when Jeremiah came, God was looking for a man. Looking for one that would come down and stand in the gap. Looking for one that would proclaim the truth regardless of the circumstances and situations. And if you know the book of Jeremiah, and we'll talk about it a little by, Jeremiah paid the price dearly for being faithful to God and sticking to the Word of God. What a challenge Jeremiah is for you and I. For you and I, if he can endure what he endured for the cause of Christ, we can go through what little things we're suffering in our world right now. Notice, if you would, as we look at the life of Jeremiah, number one, notice in Jeremiah's times the divine omniscience. The divine omniscience. Omniscience is spelled like omni-science. Omniscience is a big $5 word to say all-knowing. God is all-knowing. There's nothing God doesn't know. There's nothing God doesn't know before it happens. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending. Nothing catches him by surprise. Nothing happens that he hasn't seen 100 times before. So many times as Christians, sometimes we get when we get the woe is me's, we always think, well, you know, nobody's ever been through this before, and God's as if God's up in heaven saying, boy, what do I do now? I've never covered this one before. I'll have to get out the manual and find out how I'm supposed to handle this. God has seen situations identical to ours, far worse than ours, and he's taking care of it every time. God is omniscient. He knows everything. He knew that in Israel's darkest hour, he knew where to find a light to send. And he said that in verse number 5. We talk about divine omniscience. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Now we can all say that. That's not just true of Jeremiah. That's true of every individual. We can all say of God, God could say of us, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. We're not talking about life beginning at conception. We're beginning life beginning in the mind of God before conception even happened. That's how sanctified life is to God. He says to Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. The Bible shows us the strong value of human life. The strong value of human life. We're in danger in our nation of God's protection being lifted because we have lost our value of human life. Look at that verse, if you would, in Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel chapter 22. Jeremiah and Ezekiel's ministries kind of overlapped a little bit. And during that time, God, we could say, had a problem. As he looked down at the nation of Israel, we find that God knew everybody. Everything was in a mess. Look at Ezekiel. Look at chapter 22, verse 26. Ezekiel 22 and verse 26. God said to the nation of Israel, her priests have violated my law. They have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. God gives his accounting of the nation of Israel, and an accounting I could say that we could almost put on the United States of America today. And so he says in verse number 30, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge, and stand in the gap before me in that land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. God said in the time of Israel's darkness, I'm looking for someone. I'm looking for someone to be faithful. Kind of like Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In that time of Genesis chapter 6 that we preached about last Sunday morning, those days of Noah, we see here it's the same kind in Israel's situation. The darkness is there. And God said, I sought for a man. Well, in Jeremiah, God knew him. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Look then at number 2. Not only divine omniscience, but divine omnipotence. Divine omnipotence. God is not only all-knowing, he's all-powerful. He said in verse number 5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee then, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. In omniscience, God creates. In omnipotence, God consecrates. God desired to do in Jeremiah's life what He desired, not just make us, but set us apart. The word sanctified means to be set apart unto God. Remember the problem Ezekiel said? There's no difference between the holy and the profane. God said, I want someone that I can set apart to my honor and set apart to my glory. You and I need to volunteer like Isaiah and say, here am I, Lord. I desire to be sanctified. I desire to be set apart. I don't want to be like the world is. I want to please You. I want to serve You. You and I can't sanctify ourselves. Sanctification is the work of God. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23 says, Paul is writing and said, and may the God of all peace sanctify you wholly. May the God of all peace sanctify. It's God's job to sanctify people. We can't sanctify ourselves. What does God call us to do? God calls us to separate ourselves. All right, the Bible says about Jesus in the Gospels, He was separate from sinners. Doesn't mean He didn't walk with them during the day, didn't even sit down sometimes and dine with them for a brief period of time, but He was separate from sinners. He wasn't like them. He found His pleasure in spending the time with His disciples, those that hungered and thirsted after righteousness. So it's our job to separate. The Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. It's our job to separate from worldliness. But then we need God to sanctify us, to come in and use us. A lot of folks get that confused. A lot of people, Christian people, think, well, if I don't do this and don't do this and don't do that, and I do this and do this and do that, I'll be sanctified. Sanctification is not something you can do. Sanctification is a work of God. And here the Bible says that before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. Then notice number 3, divine ordination. And He says in verse 5, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. In God's omniscience, He saw Jeremiah. In God's omnipotence, He sanctified Jeremiah. In God's ordination, He sent Jeremiah. All right, God had a plan for Jeremiah's life. That plan was all fixed. It was all set up. He saw him. He sanctified him. He sent him. His omniscience, His omnipotence, and now His ordination. Notice, though, when we think about His ordination, small letter A, there can be no refusal. There can be no refusal. When God calls, when God sets apart, we simply need to submit. We simply need to allow. God isn't going to take no for an answer. In the prophet Jeremiah, He said, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth of the womb, I sanctified thee. I ordained thee a prophet unto the nation. But then Jeremiah kind of pulls a Moses on him. In verse 6, He says, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. Remember when God called Moses to be that deliverer for Israel? He said, Lord, I'm not eloquent in speech. He tried to use that speech problem for an excuse and a reason not to obey God. And God didn't accept that excuse for Moses. In Moses' case, He sent Aaron. He said, I'll let Aaron be your mouthpiece. In Jeremiah's case, He says in verse 7, Say not, I am a child. For thou shalt go unto all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces. Verse 9, Then the Lord put forth His hand and touched my mouth. His excuse was no good. I'm a child. Trying to say, I'm not old enough. I'm not old enough. He said, I cannot speak. I'm not bold enough. That was Jeremiah's out. God, there's people far more qualified than I am. Well, you know, if a prophet didn't feel that way, he couldn't have been a good prophet. The prophet should have felt like he wasn't qualified. The prophet should have felt like he wasn't able to do it. Moses should have felt that way. Jeremiah should have felt that way. You and I should feel that way. We should feel like, God, why would you choose me? Why would you use me? Why would you allow me to serve you? There's nothing good in me. That's what God wants to hear. He doesn't want us to hear, well, no wonder you chose me. God, look how good I am. Look how intelligent I am. Look how spiritual I am. God doesn't waste His time on that kind of stuff. So He finds Jeremiah, and Jeremiah's reaction is, it's natural. It's normal. Lord, I can't. The Lord says, I won't take, I can't. There'll be no refusal. Small letter B, there can be no retreat. There can be no retreat. See, Moses wanted to be a priest. Jeremiah. Jeremiah wanted to be a priest. It's not that he didn't want to serve God, but he kind of looked at the situation. His dad, Jeremiah's dad, had been the priest. His grandfather had been a priest. And Jeremiah said, that's my life. I want to serve God in the church. I want to serve God at the temple. It wasn't that he didn't want to serve God. He wanted to. But when he looked back and surveyed the thing, he said, now wait a minute. A priest gets to stay in one place, gets to set down his roots, find a wife, raise a family, salary set, working in the temple. That's the life for me. That's what Jeremiah's thinking. A prophet travels around, doesn't know where he's going to lay his head at night, doesn't know where his next meal's going to come from, doesn't know where his income's going to come from. We've studied Elisha, we've studied Elijah, we've studied these other prophets. Jeremiah's thinking, no, that's not what I want to do, but God wouldn't take no for an answer. He said, there can be no retreat. In verse number 8, he said, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant. That doesn't sound, verse 10, doesn't sound like a peaceful life. That's what Jeremiah wanted. He wanted to serve God in the temple. God said, no, I've got another job for you. And there's no retreat. There's no turning back. I have set thee. I have set thee. You know the word for us is in the Bible? Go. That's the word. God never says stop. God never says slow down. God says go. He tells us to go to church. He tells us to go serve the Lord. He tells us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. God's commission is a moving and going commission. It's not a sitting back and doing nothing. There's no turning back. There's no retreat. Jeremiah and his times. Then look, if you would, at letter B. Jeremiah and the truth. Jeremiah and the truth. God is going to give to Jeremiah a responsibility. He's going to give to him a privilege. And that is to preach the truth of God's word. You go through the book of Jeremiah and you kind of underline every time you hear, and the word of the Lord came unto me. Hundreds of times that phrase is in the book of Jeremiah. And the word of the Lord came unto me. God was giving to Jeremiah a message for Israel. That message was not going to be popular. You know what his message was? The two tribes in the south of Judah were fighting for their very existence. The top half of Israel had been taken by the Assyrians. Now Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians are threatening to come and take away the southern land of Israel and take Judah into captivity. They're preparing themselves for a siege. They're getting ready to do whatever they need to do to fight off Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army. But the message that God gives to Jeremiah is simply this. If you will surrender to Nebuchadnezzar, I will bless you and protect you. If you refuse and fight against him, because this is of my hand, God says, if you refuse and fight against him, I'll deliver you into his hand violently. Now imagine the national Israelites. It'd be like in our day, us as patriotic Americans, and some guy comes around and says, all right, the Russians are coming. Don't you think it's just unusual that this thing's going on over in Russia right now? I preached Sunday morning on as it was in the days of Noah, looking at the signs of the times. And you know, you read in the Bible, you always read about Gog and Magog, Moscow and Russia. You read about them in Bible prophecy. And since Ronald Reagan and the wall in Berlin came down and Russia dismantled and all that, people have looked at the Bible and say, well, the Bible must have been wrong. Russia is no longer to be counted with. Now all of a sudden there's a resurgence. Now all of a sudden they're in the news again. Now all of a sudden there's political friction between our nation and theirs. And God knew that was happening. Let's say that some fellow came preaching across the United States, someone with a voice that could be heard. It'd have to be someone popular, someone everybody knows, you know, a Charles Stanley or or somebody like that, not picking him out, but somebody that's got a worldwide audience or a national audience. And the Lord would say to him, I've got a message for America. I'm done with them. I'm going to deliver them into Russia, and I don't want America to fight against them. Now, I know how I would react to that. I know what I would think of that man that would go around saying, God doesn't want America to defend herself. We're supposed to lay it on our arms and let Russia come in and take over. The patriotism that's in me would override everything else, and I'd say, that isn't happening. That's the message Jeremiah had for Judah. Nebuchadnezzar and the armies are coming. Lay down your arms. Surrender to them. Give up your lands. Give up your businesses. Give up your homes. Give up everything. And if you do, God will protect you through it. But if you fight against them, God's going to tell you. It wasn't a popular message. Wasn't popular with the people. Wasn't popular with the priests. Wasn't popular with the prophets. Jeremiah standing all by himself. Number of times in the book of Jeremiah, he's standing against himself, against all the other false prophets that are prophesying good for the nation of Israel while he's saying, no, bad things are going to happen. Jeremiah had to stand on his own. Don't think you're the only one. Don't think you're alone when you're the only one standing for what's right and standing for what's true. Jeremiah and the truth. Notice, if you would, number one, he was told to preach. He was told to preach. The end of verse 7. Whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. And he did. And he suffered for it. He was put into a prison more than once. He was put into a pit that was nothing more than miry clay that he sank in and would have died there had not the Ethiopian came and put down the wraps and the rags and pulled him back out of there. Jeremiah had a very difficult life, a very lonely life. God told him he wasn't to marry. He wasn't to have children because he was to be a single messenger of God. And so he suffered for what he did. But he preached. He was obedient to God. He did what God asked him to do. He spoke, small letter A, sometimes he spoke in parables. Sometimes he spoke in parables. You know what parables are. Jesus used that means of teaching in the Gospels. A parable was a story that told the truth. We read about a lot of different parables. Jeremiah, in the book of Jeremiah, there are 9 parables. There are 9. I'll just read them very quickly. We're not going to look at them. There's the parable of the almond and the boiling pot, the parable of the marred girdle, the parable of the wine bottle, the parable of the potter and the clay. You remember that one. The parable of the broken bottle, the parable of 2 baskets of figs, the parable of the cup of fury, the parable of bonds and yokes, and the parable of the hidden stones. God gave Jeremiah a message. Jeremiah communicated that message. He was faithful in delivering to the people all that God wanted them to hear. Shame on us when we're not proclaiming everything God wants us to proclaim. When we're not telling the story God wants us to tell. Shame on the preacher in the pulpit that's not preaching the whole counsel of God, that's not telling the whole story, that holds back on some of it for fear that it might offend somebody. I got news for you. You preach the Bible, you're going to offend everybody somewhere along the line. If you don't get offended, it means that the Bible's not the Word of God. Because the Word of God, the purpose of the Word of God is to correct us. And if it never corrects us, there's something wrong with us because we need corrected. Jeremiah was faithful in proclaiming the parables that God told him to proclaim. He taught them and he gave them to the people. Sometimes he spoke in parables, small letter B. Sometimes he spoke in prophecies. Sometimes he spoke in prophecies. There are 18 prophecies. I won't read all of them. There are 18 prophecies in the book of Jeremiah, twice the number of parables. The 2 prophecies that Jeremiah dwelt on the most out of the 18 were the fall of Jerusalem, which appears 6 different times in the book of Jeremiah, and the restoration of Israel that he spoke about 7 times. Those are the 2 biggest prophecies. Now, there's several others, the destruction of the temple, the capture and exile, the death of Egypt by Babylon, many other things that he prophesied. But the main two things he focused on were the fall of Jerusalem and the restoration 70 years later. Jeremiah told the people, if you'll submit yourself to Babylon, they'll come in, they'll take you, everything will be fine. When Nebuchadnezzar came into Babylon, he didn't take all the Jews away. He left many of them there. They got to stay on their land. It no longer belonged to them. He took it from them. Their farms no longer belonged to them. The government leader took it from him. Nebuchadnezzar took the land. It was his, but he allowed them to stay there. He allowed them to live on it. And many of the people he took up to Babylon into captivity. You go to the book of Daniel and you see where Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were all young men taken up with many others into Babylon. And Jeremiah prophesied that after 70 years of that, God was going to punish Babylon and free Israel, and they'd come back and rebuild the walls once again, the book of Nehemiah. So he taught in parables. He taught in prophecies. He prophesied, number one, under that small letter B, he prophesied of a new country. He prophesied of a new country. Again, seven times in the book of Jeremiah, he preached about or prophesied about the regathering of the nation of Israel. That though they would be scattered under Nebuchadnezzar, they would get back together one day. And may I tell you, that prophecy came to pass. They did come back to the land. They did rebuild the temple after Nebuchadnezzar's fury. He prophesied of a new country, and you can read about that in chapter 33, verse 7 to 9. He also prophesied of a new covenant. He prophesied of a new covenant. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 31. Let's look at that one. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. God said to Jeremiah, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel." All right, God said, I made a covenant with Israel when I brought them out of Egypt, but they've broken my covenant. They've departed from God. They've broken the covenant, the promise of God. But he says in verse 33, "After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I'll remember their sin no more." God made a new covenant with Israel. That covenant hasn't been fully fulfilled yet. That covenant will happen when Jesus Christ comes back and sets up his throne on the planet and rules and reigns over Israel, and all men will know the Lord. You won't have to go tell your neighbor. You won't have to go tell your friend in that day of the new covenant, because everybody will know it. That's definitely not our day. So Jeremiah was faithful in preaching what he was told to preach. It's great to be obedient in what you're told to do. We're told to walk upright. We're told to live clean. We're told to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul. We're told to do some things. Jeremiah did what he's told, but he also did not do what he was told not to do. Look at number two. Number one, he was told to preach, but number two, he was told not to pray. Wow. There's a shocker. He was told not to pray. Look at chapter 7. We'll just look at one of the three references we've got listed there. But this same thing is said three times in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is sent with a message to a wayward nation. God has already determined he's going to punish them. It's over. Like Noah's Ark, the door's already shut. It's too late now. God is allowing the actions to take place. Because Judah has departed from God, gone into Baal worship, listened to false prophets, the kings have been wicked since Josiah died, the next three kings after him have been rotten to the core. And so God says to him in chapter 7 and verse 16, therefore, Jeremiah, therefore pray not for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear. God tells Jeremiah something very drastic. Don't pray for them. God's already determined what He's going to do. No prayer is going to change it. I hope we're not there in our country right now. I hope we haven't violated the commands of God to such an extent that God's already said, it's done, it's over. It's just a matter of time, just a little while before Nebuchadnezzar comes back. Nebuchadnezzar is a type of the Antichrist in the Old Testament. Just a matter of time, but it's over right now. As far as I know, we haven't crossed that line yet. It's still time to pray. It's still time to claim 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. All right, we can do that. But Jeremiah is told, these people you're preaching to have already crossed the line. Don't even bother to pray for them. Boy, how dark the days must have been. For God to say something like that, three times, don't pray. What an unusual request. Jeremiah and the truth. Then look, if you would, thirdly and lastly, letter C. Jeremiah and his tears. Jeremiah and his tears. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 1. Look at it if you would. With all the burden that's put on Jeremiah, every day when he walks out of the door of his house, he looks around at a land he knows is about to be conquered. It's about to be taken by a godless enemy, Nebuchadnezzar. An idol-worshipping nation is going to come down and destroy God's own people and God's own land. And as he looks out over every day, he knows the promise of God. He knows what's going to happen. And he looks at the people as they're going about their business and their daily responsibilities and their shopping and their visiting and all that kind of. And he looks at these people with the knowledge they're going to be destroyed. They're going to be destroyed. Imagine Jeremiah's position as he opens the door and looks out in the morning. That land and that people are going to be destroyed by a foreign enemy. They're going to be overcome. And so the Bible says in chapter 9 and verse 1, oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. This is why. He wrote the next book in your Bible called Lamentations. The book of Lamentations, Lamentations is all about woes. You read it. All about crying out to God for mercy. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, said, oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears. What a beautiful expression. It's a sad one, but it's a beautiful use of words to express Jeremiah's condition and his thoughts. His view of the situation. Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears. Jeremiah preached hard. His message was negative. And I'm sure people back in that day looked at him and said, oh, that old Baptist preacher. Never has anything good to say. Never preaches about heaven. Never preaches about sanctification. Never preaches again. It's always hell, fire, and brimstone. Jeremiah never would have been confused with Joel Osteen. You never would have mistaken one for the other. If Jeremiah had been interviewed on Larry King Live and said, what about sin? Jeremiah would have blistered him. He'd have preached him a sermon about sin. He wouldn't have said, as that other quote-unquote preacher said, well, I don't use that word in my sermons. They'd asked Jeremiah, will people go to hell if they don't receive your Jesus as Savior? He wouldn't have said, well, Jesus is my way and other people have their way. Now, he wouldn't have been whitewashed like Joel Osteen. He'd have leveled it. He'd have preached it. And people might have called him hard and people might have called him negative, but behind the door, behind the scenes, oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. He had a broken heart. He shed tears. You ever notice how tears are connected with really wanting something? He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. He that goeth forth and weepeth. You know, we say, well, I want mom to be saved. I want my brother to be saved. I want my children to be saved. How often do we weep about it? We ask others to pray for them. Maybe we ask somebody else to go talk to them. How often do we weep for them? Jeremiah, with the nation that was before him, the corruptness, the ungodliness, the wickedness that mirrors, I think, to a certain degree, our society today. How often are we brokenhearted over it? When we look at our land and we look at our people just busy going to and fro and doing all their responsibilities and realize destruction is in their future. Destruction is their lot. Hell is going to be their eternity. The gospel could be diminished. It'll never be extinguished, but it can be diminished. In America, if certain powers had their ways and did what they wanted, they wouldn't just boo God at the Democratic convention. They'd eliminate him completely from society if they could. And how often are we brokenhearted thinking about our children and our grandchildren, our generations to come? They're going to have to grow up in this country, in this nation. When he thought about it, he said, "Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep." That's number one, the character of his tears. The character of his tears. That my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears. You don't read that phrase and think, well, here's the guy that never got emotional. Here's a guy that never cried. Men don't cry. Here's a prophet of the Lord that knew the message of destruction and it broke his heart. Oh, may God challenge us to weep, to cry for our nation. Number two, the chronology of his tears. The chronology of his tears. Again in chapter 9 and verse 1. That I might weep day and night. Not just a one-time thing. Not just a brief bowing of the head and saying, "Oh God, please save my nation. Deliver them from their idolatry and their abominations. Turn their heart back to you." Not just a prayer, but down on his face, weeping before God. Brokenhearted over what might happen to his people. He said, "For the slain of the daughter of my people." That's number... Oh, I typed two again. That's number three. The cause of his tears. The cause of his tears. Who is he weeping for? Not himself. He's weeping for others. For the slain of the daughter of my people. He realized what was going to happen. When that old Nebuchadnezzar came in to Babylon, he came in as a conquering army comes into another land. He comes in and takes the possessions. Takes the maidens, puts the land under a burden, does whatever he wants to as a foreign dictator over that land. Jeremiah had his heart broken for the slain of the daughters of his people. When's the last time, folks, we cried over the depth of our prayer requests? When's the last time we really put our heart into it when we're asking God to save that child, to save that friend, to save that neighbor, to save that co-worker, to bring back that prodigal, to deliver our nation from the powers of darkness? When's the last time, like Jeremiah, we cried over it? Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, his times, his truth, and his tears. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.